1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, in whom and whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen.
Well, it's lovely to see you all. I'm going to start with a confession. I'm not sure whether I should admit it, but in our household, we are great fans of Queen. Even our youngest has learned to do what we call Radio Gaga arms. Okay, but I suppose it's the song I Want It All that best represents the classic materialism of our age. I'm a man with a one-track mind, so much to do in one lifetime, not a man for compromise and wheres and whys and living lies. So I'm living it all, yes, I'm living it all, and I'm giving it all, and I'm giving it all. It ain't much I'm asking if you want the truth. Here's to the future, hear the cry of youth, I want it all. I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. Our own materialism is maybe a bit more subtle than that. And yet our own desire for more has the same roots. Maybe it's seeking the little lifts that come from getting a bonus, or a shopping trip, a new iPhone 5, or a Thermomix for the kitchen. The bigger ambitions maybe of that holiday, that new house, or gutting and refurbishing the old house. We rationalise our ambitions and our pleasures, and maybe we're so steeped in the materialistic assumptions of our age that we don't even see that they represent alternative gods, alternative ways to salvation. We've become, many of us, functional materialists. Our opening verses call on Timothy, the young church leader who Paul has left in Ephesus to sort out a difficult church situation there. They call on Timothy to swim against the tide, or as I've put it on the sheet there, keep going in the marathon of the Christian life now. Paul's been warning about the false teachers within the Christian church who were accommodating to the materialism of their age and the desires of their people. He told us last week how those people were being led into destruction. The love of money is the root of all evil, he says. Do listen to last week's talk online if you missed it. But now Timothy is told to be a sharp contrast to the materialistic Christian leaders. Do you see there at the beginning of that passage printed on the sheet? But you, man of God, flee from all this. Paul casts Timothy as a man of God, like one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, standing up against the current of his age, calling people back to God in the face of unpopularity, mockery, violent opposition. The message to take a stand against the materialism of our age will not be popular. It will provoke others, even other Christians, even Christian leaders, to push back and to try to undermine us. We're going to see that pattern of the Christian life, swimming against the assumptions of materialism in our present age, that's the responsibility of every Christian believer. But before we apply it to ourselves, notice that Paul is talking in the first instance to Timothy as a church leader, as a prophet. And so the first step in our battle to resist the spirit of the age and to go in a different way is to make sure we're following leaders who encourage us in that path and who set an example themselves. So what about your leaders? Are they leading lives themselves of sacrifice, showing that they've grasped the pattern of the gospel? Or are they caught up in the same materialistic passions as the rest of the world, even if they have a thick veneer of spirituality pasted over the top? Who do we follow? We're all likely to face pressure to conform to the materialism of our age. Maybe that will come from peer pressure, even from other Christians. Maybe it will take the form of guilt tripping over how we provide for our children. Do we give them the best things, the best holidays, the best education, the best neighbourhood to live in? Sometimes our parents can be particularly unhelpful in nagging us to move from a sacrificial lifestyle to adopting the standards and patterns of this world. Living differently means fleeing all that Paul has been warning about regarding love of money that we saw last week. But it means fleeing as well the characteristics of church life that go with functional materialism. Back in verses 4 and 5 of the same chapter, Paul sketched out the kind of Christian community that will result when the leaders teach a self-centered gospel that's accommodated to materialism. Let me just read those verses again. The false teacher has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. In contrast to that ugly, selfish pattern of life, Paul now urges Timothy to pursue a whole different set of characteristics, and they're listed out in the first verse on the sheet there. Man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Timothy isn't to desire riches or be eager for gain. Instead of going after those things which lead to such ugliness in church life, he is to pursue an altogether more wholesome set of ideals. The word pursue there speaks of a driving chase for something. It's the word Jesus used to Paul on the Damascus Road when he said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you pursuing me, hunting me down? And that command leads straight into the blunt instruction at the beginning of verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Unlike the similar commands back in chapter 1, here the language isn't actually military. The language here is of the athletics arena. It uses the words that we get agonize from. Agonize the good agony. You'll see on your sheet there a little picture of Mo Farah competing on Sunday in the Great North Run and chasing the Ethiopian guy who eventually won the race ahead of him. But you can see the agony there, can't you, on Mo's face? He's so expressive, isn't he? He is agonizing towards that line, straining every sinew. And we are to have that same pursuit. I wonder what you're chasing after. What are your eyes fixed on? What do you strenuously sacrifice everything else for? Is it that list of things that are worth going for in verse 11, the godly Christian life? Or is it money and all that money promises and fails to deliver? This first part of our passage today is a call to keep going in the marathon of the Christian life now. It's a call to agonize in going in a different direction to the rest of society, a different direction to many actually within the church. Now remember, I've said a number of times in this series, we're not to overreact and tip into asceticism or calling good things evil. Money is a good blessing from God when we have it. It's not wrong to enjoy some of the good things that money brings. But it isn't the ultimate answer. It's good at providing our basic needs of food and clothing. but it's poor and destructive in providing the higher needs of security and self-esteem and belonging. We are to agonize, to strain away from the materialism of our society and to pursue the Christian virtues that Paul has spoken about. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Is the evidence of it visible, remarkable to your colleagues and your neighbours? What can you commit yourself to help you in that struggle? Would joining one of those partnership groups that we're advertising help? Well, that's our present battle. But it's only half the story, or less than half the story. You see, even the atheist might agree with us so far. The School of Life, the atheist group of philosophers, they warn us in this book, How to Worry Less About Money, they warn us that money doesn't satisfy in the ways that it promises to. This book tells us to be content with what we've got. But what it doesn't do is offer any positive hope. Maybe you share that perspective. You're here today, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and yet maybe you agree with pretty much everything I've said so far. And I need to tell you that contentment with what we've got is only half the story. If that's all we can answer materialism with, well, on its own, it's just defeatist, isn't it? Give up on what money offers. Settle for less. No, Christianity offers much more. The clue is in the nature of the fight. What sort of fight are we fighting in verse 12? It is the good fight of the faith. As we get our ambitions in right perspective and tame our longings for this life, so we're to be trusting God for what's to come. And so that's the second half of today's message. Take hold of the true and certain life to come. Faith is needed in our present age because it means trusting in what we cannot yet see. That's what faith means. We're told in verse 16 that God is the one who no one has seen or can see. Paul tells us that we must hold on to our faith until verse 14, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like Freddie Mercury in the words of the song, we want it all, don't we? And when do we want it? We want it now. Materialism promises things that are not only physical, we can see them, we can taste them, touch them, consume them, but also things that are immediate. That's what materialism promises, doesn't it? By contrast, God's promises for us are intangible now. They will only be seen and fully enjoyed in the time to come. And so faith is required. Christian faith is about a conviction based on good evidence about what is promised by God in the age to come when Jesus returns. He's coming back to remake the world into a glorious new creation where we will enjoy abundantly more than anything money can offer us now. The Christian promise is not God's best life now, in the way that it's often simplistically understood. Maybe the biggest weakness of Christianity in our present age is a misunderstanding of when we get to enjoy all of God's promises. It is ultimately about the life to come. But what a life that will be. Paul's going to describe it next week. In the verses we'll be looking at then, as the life that is truly life. You see, if this life was all there is, then our alternative to materialism would simply be denial. It would just be, don't trust the God of money, even the School of Life, set up to provide an alternative to religion, says that we need more. They say a genuine solution to the troubles of someone desiring money might look very little like a financial strategy and a lot more like moral regeneration. Isn't that an extraordinary admission from the atheist philosophers? Paul David Tripp argues persuasively in this book, which is which is noted on your sheet and recommended there, sex and money. He says that a budget can make you more money aware, but it will not deliver you from temptation. Instead, he says, it is only riches that can deliver you from riches. It is only when we realise that God himself offers us so much more lastingly than the fleeting pleasures of money now that we find the power and motivation to renounce materialism. Tripp says a problem with money doesn't start with overvaluing money, but with undervaluing Christ. In the triangle we looked at last week, it's on your sheet again, we aren't simply saying that placing money at the top of the triangle of our lives doesn't satisfy. We're driving it out by showing that God alone can occupy that role. This series of talks is about money, but did you notice, as Brian read today's passage to us, that today's verses don't actually mention money explicitly at all? And yet, as I reread those verses, just see how we're given a wonderful vision for eternity with the true and only God, who delivers so much more than money can ever offer. Just pick up again from verse 12 there. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Let's notice a few things about our wonderful God from those tightly packed verses. First, notice that he is the only God. Paul says that twice, doesn't he? We like to think that we can have the God of the Bible as our God in theory, and yet in practice still trust money to deliver on all our material and psychological needs. No, God is the only one who belongs at the top of the triangle of our lives. And notice the theme of eternity running through those verses. It's there in every one of the verses I just read, I think. If we realise that we rely on the God who alone is immortal, and who offers true eternal life, well then that's going to help us enormously, isn't it, with the endurance and gentleness that Paul was calling for earlier. Far from the man who Freddie sang about, with a one-track mind, so much to do in one lifetime, we will have the perspective and space to be patient in our ambitions, to sit light to the material needs and rewards and ambitions of this life. As we grasp that we are promised infinitely more than we can imagine for eternity, well then we will start to see the triviality and the folly of the petty pleasures that money offers us now. As we find ourselves hankering after the latest gadget, let's remind ourselves that whatever it promises to do, we will have something so much better in the time to come. Foreign travel promises to let us see the world, and yet we will have eternity to experience a much more glorious, unbroken new creation. That dream home seems to promise the lifestyle of the glossy magazines, but do you imagine it will compare with the home that Jesus is preparing for us in the heavenly places, even as we meet here this lunchtime? Money promises life, doesn't it? A new life in the country, the lifestyle of our dreams. See life, live a little. Freddie sings, I'm living it all, yes, I'm living it all. But the life that's promised by money leads only to death if we trust money rather than God. True life is eternal life with God that comes through Jesus alone. We aren't missing out when we turn our backs on materialism. We're turning to something infinitely greater and infinitely more lasting. Do you believe that? Notice too that God has the power to deliver. He is worthy of our faith. He is the one who gives life to everything, we're told. Jesus appearing, which will bring all the blessings of new creation, will be in verse 15, in God's own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. To him be honour and might forever. We can trust that God is able to deliver on his promises. And again, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the steel mesh of Jesus' own story is woven into these verses, like the reinforcements to the concrete office blocks around the city here. Timothy's told in verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's reminded of his own profession of faith at the time of his conversion to Christianity. And the encouragement there stems from Jesus' own confession. Verse 13. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself renounced the material blessings of this life, confessing his own faith in the eternal life that God alone provides, when he refused to defend himself before Pontius Pilate. Hebrews 12 tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Our own confession of the Christian faith only works because it is an echo of Jesus' own confession before Pontius Pilate, the non-Christian leader of his day. And just as Jesus was willing to endure for the sake of the joy to come, so we will agonize in the marathon of this life, because we have a sure and certain faith in what lies afterwards. Because Jesus rose from the dead bodily on the third day, so we can renounce the materialism of this age and live differently, distinctively, in righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Do you see that this message depends on the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian here today, maybe there's lots here that you might agree with concerning the errors of materialism. Maybe you genuinely see that money cannot deliver. Maybe you're living a life of more impressive self-denial than the Christians around you. But without the specific, evidence-based hope that Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead give us, your self-denial is hopeless and dead. It is just settling for less. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can be sure of enjoying the riches of God's blessings in the time to come. We are not ascetics. We are hedonists for the joy to come with God. I wonder, do you believe that? If you're not yet a Christian, are you willing to consider the evidence that Jesus Christ secures our eternity with God through his death for sins and his resurrection to eternal life? Are you willing to consider it? Talk to me or to the Christian that you came along with. We'd love to open up one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life to show you the evidence for what we believe. And if you do believe it, well, is that visible in the life you're living today? Where does it cash out in the pattern of your life? Can others see that you're taking hold of eternal life? Or does it look like you have exactly the same values and ambitions as everyone else around you? Again, will you take steps to reorientate your perspective on Jesus, to grasp more deeply our great motivations for living for eternity and renouncing the passing satisfactions of this life that only lead to destruction. Now we're going to see next week what that might look like for those of us who are Christians and who are rich in this present age, relatively speaking. I hope you can come back and hear that then. For now though, let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for this exhortation, this encouragement to us to take hold of the eternal life to which we were called. We pray, our Father, that we will see that true life is life with you for eternity, and that money cannot deliver on its promises, but only leads us to destruction when we depend on it as a God. Father, please grow us in certainty of that life to come through Jesus Christ. Please persuade us if we are yet to be persuaded. Please apply that truth deep into our lives, in every aspect of our lives, and especially in how we use our money, we pray. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.